prayer, pain, and preaching from Paul. Part 3, Praying Through the Bible. Message number 312. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is writing, being used by the Holy Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's Word. And by the way, we read the other day how that the Word of God is settled in heaven. So it would behoove you to take heed to the Word of God if it is settled in heaven. And it is. Paul said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." Contrary to what the devil might be telling you, contrary to what your emotions might be telling you, I would ye should understand that the pain you think I'm going through, the hurt, the disappointment, the discomfort that I'm facing, I would ye should understand, brethren, he was talking to God's people, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. This is one of the reasons why so many people, even in the church, are baffled when they see a servant of God going through hell and going through an extremely difficult time, yet they act like they don't have a care in the world. Yet they are filled with joy and peace and even laughter while you're over here boo-hooing and crying for them. And they want to tell you, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me, don't you worry about me. Don't you worry about a thing concerning me, because I know that God is doing something better and bigger than me. Amen, somebody. Don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. God, in fact, you ought to be rejoicing. Because the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, God is getting all of the glory. Jesus Christ is being exalted and souls are being saved. And if that means I need to be in jail for that to happen, so be it. Can somebody say amen? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, this is inexplicable. And this is another thing many unspiritual people, even in the church, don't understand and can't understand because they're blinded. They do not understand how God can take a little old nobody and fix them to talk about somebody to presidents and to vice presidents and to dignitaries around the world. And at the same time, tell everybody about this somebody named Jesus. You lock them up, they reach, y'all don't hear me. You lock them up and they reach more people. You put them in prison, they'll write a book that reaches millions. They'll send an email that reaches 100 million. Somebody will put what they said on social media and reach millions upon millions. While you're trying to put out their light, their light shines even brighter. This is inexplicable outside of God. Can somebody say amen with me? His wife will turn against him and lie on him. His children will be his greatest enemy. Friends who used to support him will turn against him and leave him alone. It has happened to every great man of God, a woman of God who is committed to God. It's just something you have to go through. And those of you who are going through it, just remember what's in the book of Job. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You don't have to worry about being found. The devil will find you and bring trouble to your doorstep. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why? Because I'm in jail. I'm going through trouble. And so God is raising up other people to preach for him and to carry on the gospel. Only God can do that. Only God can arrange that. And God had it set up so that Paul can write letters that will last throughout eternity, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, Paul, I'm going to have to put you in jail because there's some things I want you to write to Daniel, my servant Daniel White III, who's going to get saved December the 19th, 1979, and he doesn't know it, but he's going to be preaching what you said and wrote in this prison cell. Can somebody say amen with me? Paul goes on to say, they preach without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even if of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. I talked with you about that last week. If you missed last week's message, get the tape. It's all free. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, surprising, or rather supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in preference, rather in pretense, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. By the way, do you rejoice when others are successful in ministry and preaching the gospel? When you cannot, because of circumstances, because of your health, because God had to sit you down for a while. I'm reminded of a preacher who messed up. He was the star preacher coming out of a certain church. We used to call him back in those days preacher boys. And he got into a mess, and he went back to the home church, which was good, and he had to sit down for a while. And I think he sat down permanently because we haven't heard from him since. But as a certain preacher was walking out of the church services, he patted the other preacher boys on the back and said, man, you keep on going. I messed up, but you keep on going. And he said it with a smile. I can't do it now, but you do it, man. I know I was the star preacher coming out of here, but I messed up, man. And he patted the other preacher boys on their shoulders and, man, you go on. Don't follow my example. You go on and stand for Jesus. And he said it with his unique confidence and unique smile and attitude that only he had. I know his name. I'm not going to call his name. And but he truly meant it, and he was happy for them. He rejoiced that they were going to march on. And there's a preacher right now that he encouraged that day, who went on by the grace of God, not perfectly, and who has preached to millions, who has preached the gospel to millions. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your eternal and holy word. Thank you, Lord, for using Paul to pen these words for us to read today. And I pray that you will help us to apply it to our lives and help us to be like Jesus and to be all about the gospel and your glory, and not the pain that we have to go through to see it come to pass. For you have said and made it clear to us, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, have mercy and grace upon us. Forgive us of our sins, our failures, and our faults. Crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh afresh and anew. And fill us with the fullness, the power, the unction, and the anointing, the fruit and liberty of your Holy Spirit afresh and anew today. And Lord, use us as you see fit. Rebuke and bind the devil and his demons and his hosts, Lord, from this time together. And open blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears, and save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. Glorify your holy name and lift up your holy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, as many of you know, and I want to say here, we are very thankful to God for the hundreds of folks who participate in these services and these messages around the globe. We've never seen crowds like this in the summertime, and we are amazed beyond measure at what God has done in leading people to listen to the preaching of his holy word in your hearing. So we do not take it lightly that you take it time out of your to be with us as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the word of God to everybody, and to the saints, to keep on keeping on, because every day we need encouragement. So as many of you know, we are in a series of messages from the Word of God titled Praying Through the Bible. a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you and to motivate you, if you will, to challenge you to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He is not a make-believe God. He is real, as many of us can testify. And you need to pray in the name of Jesus. Excuse me, Buddha will not help you. Hare Krishna will not help you. I saw somebody giving a gift of a little G God idol object of Hare Krishna, which it looks like he was naked, as a gift to bless their house. I felt sorry for the people. Hare Krishna cannot help you. And the millions of gods, little g gods, in countries around the world will not help you. Praying in the name of Muhammad will not help you. I know that I might get killed for saying that, but so be it. You must pray in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, to get your prayers heard on high. So you need to pray to the God of the Bible. You can't just pray for the God of the Bible. By the grace of God, we have highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, we have completed 311 messages in this series. This is message 312, titled Prayer, Pain, and Preaching, Part 3. In this passage, ladies and gentlemen, Paul continues to express his gratitude, his thankfulness, despite his predicament of imprisonment. Are you there yet, dear Christian friend? Right now you're in a predicament. Everybody is facing a predicament from time to time. Strange happenings, sometimes coming out of the blue or the black. But so many fail to be grateful and thankful for the situation that they're in, and they're not thankful in the situation. They're not grateful. You have some who only are grateful when good things happen to them, but not during difficult times. And God does not want us to be fair weather Christians. It's offensive to human beings, and it is certainly offensive to God. In this passage, ladies and gentlemen, Paul reveals another reason why he is thankful and grateful despite his painful situation. As you might recall, in his first reason for thankfulness was because of how the Philippians were growing in the faith, supporting him in the ministry, and expressing Christ-like love to one another. His second reason is because, despite his own predicament, his own dilemma, his own situation, the gospel is still being preached. Paul looked up from prison and got news that so-and-so was called to preach. And somebody that he might have been encouraging to share the gospel, finally rose up and was carrying on the gospel. Paul was reminded by God, like all of us are reminded, God always has his 7,000. Can somebody say amen? God has never been without a witness. If you're in a predicament, God will raise up somebody else. And that's God's doing. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Many, many pastors and many, many evangelists have been surprised and shocked and amazed at how God will raise up somebody they never thought God would raise up to replace them. Not always for bad reasons. It might be old age. It might be health reasons. This is one of the reasons why so many pastors hold on so long, because they're concerned in their ignorance, concerned in their pride, concerned in their lack of faith that God will raise up somebody to take their place and not only do a good job or a job as good as they did, but God can and will and oftentimes does raise up somebody who can do the job better than you can run faster than you can do it with less effort than you. And let's just be honest. Sometimes God has to sit older preachers down, not because they did anything wrong, but because God has raised up a younger man to pick up the baton and to do it even better for the present time. Let's be honest. There are some pastors who can't keep up anymore. Bless their hearts. That's right. And there are some pastors and some preachers who are worried about the millennial crowd. And the millennial crowd is worried about them. Because they're saying, you just don't get it, baby boomer preacher. Let me in there. Let me take over, because you're not reaching the people like you used to, preacher. My crowd, my generation, they're not getting it from you like you think. And you can hire me on to try to save you, but they don't want to hear it from you. And I know you don't have much confidence in us. I've heard you even preach about us, old preacher. We love you and we respect you. But before you lose that respect, you might need to follow the Lord and move on over and do something else and raise up someone younger that God has called, who will do it differently, but in God's eyes may do it better. Don't be shocked and amazed when God is saying to you, it's time to pass on the baton to the next generation. I know you're concerned, sir. I know that you're worried, but you need to be reminded that you're not God. Can somebody say amen? And always remember that the generation before you, they were worried about you when they called you up. But God, excuse the bad English, God ain't worried about nothing, because this is God's church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, even if you turn it over to a millennial who's got his hair cut sideways, who does not look like a preacher, who wears khakis and an Izod shirt in the pulpit, who has tennis shoes on and a hat turned on backwards. God may use him to reach double the people you reached with the gospel. By all means, if God is leading you to move over, don't you worry about a thing. Just go ahead on and move off the scene before you're pushed off the scene. God knows how to take care of his church. Amen, somebody. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Paul's second reason is because despite his own situation, the gospel is still being preached. And by the way, dear preacher, dear older preacher, dear baby boomer, when you move over, it does not mean that God is done with you. God has another role for you to play. Be there for the millennial preacher when he falls flat on his face. Be there to prevent him from falling flat on his face. Be there to counsel him, to love him, and to support him or her in their family. You listen to me. You could not. I wouldn't take $1 billion, and I mean this. No, let me bring that price down, because I don't want to lie. But seriously, I would not take $1 million for the older preachers, 20, 30 years older than me, who blessed their hearts, stood there, stood in the gap for me and prayed for me, advised me and walked me through things to allow me to live the great successful life that God had planned for me. I wouldn't take $1 million for these preachers. Older preachers, all 20, 30 years my senior. I never really fooled around with young preachers as far as fellowshipping with too much with young preachers my age. For some reason, God caused me to gravitate to older preachers and to spend time with them and to learn from them. And they saved me years of heartache and trouble and pain. They saved me at least $1 million by taking a young brother under their wing, and who has even surpassed them, but I surpassed them only by standing on their shoulders. And so when God is moving you over, preacher, and shifting you into another area, that does not mean he's through with you. It's time for you to move in and away from the spotlight and let another younger brother come along and carry on the work. You say, well, but they're not ready. God knows all about it. Just let him take care of that. Because like one older preacher told me many years ago when I was doing some ministry work with some people, and I would ask him certain things. He said, let me tell you. He would always say, God will teach you and the people will teach you. Don't try to circumvent it. He would always rap back and say, God will teach you, son, and the people will teach you. I'll call him about this or that. He said, well, you hang in there. God will teach you and the people will teach you. That was his advice. And so, ladies and gentlemen, Paul says every way Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Sometimes we make a great deal over praying for our deliverance, and that's good, it's okay. Have you ever thought that God may not want you delivered at that particular time? He wants you to stay in that predicament to be a witness for Him, that the suffering is for His glory. We sometimes forget that God often intends to use our pain, our suffering for His glory. And I know for a fact some things are allowed in our lives for our future testimony and to help somebody else. And by the way, I do not believe you have to sin to learn something from God. You will learn something, but I don't think you have to sin to learn something from God. I don't think you have to have a scandal to learn something from God. But God will allow things in your life, some pain and some hurt and some suffering, to prepare you to be a help and blessing to many. It shouldn't be lost on us, my beloved, that in this letter, Paul never states that he is praying for his deliverance from prison. He never said it. He didn't even ask the saints. They, of course, did pray for that, no doubt. He probably wanted them to pray for it, but he didn't make it a big deal like so many of us. It's so sad and, quite frankly, so disgusting how we are. We always want to play the victim. We always want to throw a party, but it's a pity party. I never thought about this before until now, but somebody can make a whole lot of money if they wrote a book titled How to Throw a Pity Party. For so many are masters. Yes, even in the church. Only concerned about moi. Only concerned about me and mine. Always drawing attention to yourself and your problems. And some people like it like that. It's disgusting. Paul didn't do that. Instead, he prays for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the spiritual growth of the Philippians. And we need to pray for the spiritual growth of the Philippines. But he was praying for the Philippians. He rejoiced over the fact that the gospel was being preached. He was not jealous, as some old preachers are. He was not envious. He was not trying to control the preacher boys, that they don't go faster than him and quicker than he did. And he didn't protect his turf. You're a young buck, wait your turn. We got a pecking order in many, many denominations today. People are almost dead before they can get a chance to pastor a church and preach, because we got pecking order number one, preaching until he's 110. Can hardly get up into the pulpit. And so his preacher boy, who should have started when he was 30, now he's 90. Because of the pecking order. It's wait your turn. It's a wicked system. That's why you better go ahead on when I tell young preachers sitting in the pulpit waiting their turn, which oftentimes never comes. Stop sitting in the pulpit making faces and get out of the pulpit and go and start a church. If you're called a pastor or you're called to be an evangelist, go evangelize. You don't need an invite to preach, and you certainly should not be hustling meetings. That's tragic. A person who's called to preach will preach. A person who's called a pastor will pastor. You can't stop them. Paul rejoiced over the fact that the gospel was being preached. And see, let me help you. Those people who are the most happiest in the ministry. They are doing, they have done, and they will do what God has called them to do in the ministry. So that leaves room for them to be happy for somebody else doing something in the ministry. I hope you get that. If you're doing what God called you to do, if you have done what God has called you to do, if you will do what God has called you to do, you can rejoice when you see others doing what God called them to do. I assure you there's room for everybody. Amen, somebody. We have pastors who can't be happy for their children who are serving the Lord, because they've done things and they're doing things that they have not done. They're getting invitations that they have not gotten. This is sad, but it's a reality. And they try to hold back the child. They've seen already how that the child has certain gifts that they don't have, a certain amount of charisma that they don't have. And so they refuse to pass it on, pass the baton on, when they ought to be rejoicing in what God has done with their child. And they ought to sit back and be thankful to God and encourage them to keep on keeping on. Paul rejoiced over the fact that the gospel was being preached even more because of his imprisonment than it had been before. With Paul in prison, other preachers were led to step up, led by God. Not necessarily Paul. See, you don't have to touch everything in God's kingdom for it to go. Amen, somebody. We got bishops today and evangelists and somebody asked a preacher, one of the workers in our ministry today, what's the person's name? What's this person called himself? He said, Apostle. I said, all right. All right, then. Everybody got a title. Everybody has a title. Everybody wants a title bigger than somebody else's title. And we got bishops. We have apostles. We have doctors and they want to always be the one to touch something to make it go, because they want people to point back to them. But in God's kingdom, dear friend, you don't have to touch everything to make it go. You need to touch what God called you to do. And so God called people to step up and to fill the gap. Of course, some of them did not have entirely pure motives, as we have people, many people in the church who don't have pure motives. Some thought to themselves, great, now that Paul is in prison, I can become the big time evangelist. I can become the true bishop that little old Paul never could be, because he doesn't have much charisma. He's not that handsome. He's short and he's half blind. They preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Do you know any insincere Christians? By the way, sincerity is talked about throughout the New Testament. Are you sincere? Others were sincere and preached Christ out of love and goodwill. They did it with the right motives, the right heart. And God is always concerned about our heart, our motives. It didn't matter to Paul. He was just happy that the gospel was being preached. Do whatever you need to do. I just thank God that Jesus Christ is being preached. He said, therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice over this. What a great example for us today, even in the most personal of matters. Paul did not have a will about things. Are you there yet, dear Christian friend, when you are you there to the point in your life when you don't have a will about things, you just want God's will to be done? It doesn't matter to you. If you're not there, I hope you get there. He was not, and by the way, if you die, as you should, on a daily basis, you'll get there pretty quickly. If it's all about God and not you, you'll get there pretty quickly. He was not trying to defend his good name or knock those who thought they could rise up and take his place. And by the way, you don't have to defend yourself ever. And you don't have to knock anybody else if your heart is right with the Lord and you're doing what God called you to do. He kept the main thing, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in prison, in his prayers. In difficult circumstances, beloved, we ought to reconsider how we pray. Instead of constantly being concerned only about our own deliverance, and which, by the way, if you look back, God has given you thousands upon thousands of deliverances and thousands upon thousands of miracles. You know that. You were in a mess this time last year, and you can't even remember the mess you were in, because God heard your prayers and heard your cry, and oftentimes, even before you prayed, he delivered you. It's a tragedy that we don't remember our yesterdays. I've already gotten on you about that. It's a tragedy that we don't remember what God has done for us in all of our yesterdays. The Beatles song comes to mind, Yesterday. We ought to be concerned about whether God is being glorified and whether his will is being done and the gospel is being preached. We ought to keep the main thing the main thing. This will help us ensure that our will is aligned with God's will in our prayers and in all that we do. Mary A. Batchelor wrote, "Go bury thy sorrow, the world hath its share. Go bury it deeply, go hide it with care. Go think of it calmly when curtained by night. Go tell it to Jesus, and all will be right. Go tell it to Jesus, he knoweth thy grief. Go tell it to Jesus, he'll send the relief. Go gather the sunshine he sheds on the way. He'll lighten thy burden. Go, weary one, and pray. Hearts growing weary with heavier woe, now droop mid the darkness. Go comfort them, go. Go bury thy sorrow, let others be blessed, my. Go give them the sunshine, tell Jesus the rest." Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, thank you for giving us the privilege to be here today. Not only here, but the hundreds gathered on the multiple live streams that are going out of here around the world, to hear your holy word by the power of your Holy Spirit, to encourage the believers and to give the unbelievers an opportunity to be saved. It is a privilege for us to be here. We say with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thank you so much for what you've done today. Thank you, Lord, for how you have spoken to our hearts. Save those who are lost among us and revive those of us who are saved to be like your servant Paul, who wants us to be like you, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. But first, please understand that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have done wrong in God's sight, and because we have broken God's Ten Commandments, we need to understand that there are consequences. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin, your sin and mine. No matter how pretty you are, no matter whether you're black or white or red or yellow, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. These are the consequences of sin. While the blood is running warm in our veins and the air is in our lungs and our minds are functioning well, we find it very hard to think about death. We find it very hard to think about the circumstances of our evil that unfortunately and sadly we think and do every day in God's sight. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And people who do not trust Christ as Savior and seek to obey God, the consequences will not only be physical death, but spiritual death in a place called hell. Jesus Christ, more than anybody in the Bible, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. In fact, God did not create hell for human beings. The Bible says God created hell for the devil and his angels. But if we don't trust Christ as Savior, like the devil and look like the devil and talk like the devil, we will go to hell with the devil. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a sad place. The lake of fire is a sad place. And one of the saddest aspects of hell in the lake of fire is that it is forever. That's how bad sin is. That's bad news, but I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ, yes, the same Jesus Christ who preached more on hell than anybody else in the Bible, said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's all you have to do is believe in him, should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life, that is, living in heaven with God and Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Notice that Jesus did not say you had to join a church to be saved. Notice that Jesus did not say you had to get somebody from the church to lay hands on you and pray for you and so-called deliver you. Notice that Jesus did not say you had to shake the preacher's hand or get baptized or speak in tongues or give money to the church. He said it very clearly and very plainly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so all you have to do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, including yours. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything for it. He died, he was buried, but he rose from the dead by the power of God. You can find everybody else's bones, but you cannot find the bones of Jesus Christ. No one has ever found the bones of Jesus Christ. Yet he is not only the Savior of the world, but an historical figure. And all you have to do is trust in him, believe on him, pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how I got saved. December the 19th, 1979, nearly 40 years ago. And this is how everybody's gotten saved, if they're saved. And if you want to be saved today, believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be more than happy to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer that I talked about earlier. And I assure you, I guarantee you, based upon the Word of God, the Bible, you will be saved today. Saved from hell and on your way to heaven and on your way to a blessed, more fulfilling life. However, it will not be a painless life. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that this life is going to, even after you get saved, cause all of your problems to go away. That's not going to happen. Okay? You may even get persecuted. I'm giving full disclosure. What God wants you to do is hear the truth. And he wants you to hear the gospel, which I just shared with you. And he wants you to believe on Christ and pray and ask God to save your soul from sin and hell through Jesus Christ. And I'll be glad to lead you in that prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your 10 commandments, in that I have lied before, I've dishonored my parents before, and disrespected my parents before. I have lusted after people and things before. I've stolen things before. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Bible, you are now saved from sin and hell, and you're on your way to heaven. That does not mean you will be perfect from this day forward, but you have been saved from the punishment of sin, the eternal punishment of sin, which is hell. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer.